like down through the ages that it has been the normal inclination of man all too often to desire greatness and maybe prestige and things of this nature. The disciples of Jesus of old, the 12 apostles, had a difficulty along this way, even among them. And they one time asked Jesus this question, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In this particular passage of scripture, I wish to enlarge upon a bit later. But at another time, we find this statement in Mark, which I would like to read at this time. And it's found in Mark 33 through 37. And we find that Jesus asked his disciples this question. What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? So evidently, as they came to a certain place, Capernaum, the disciples of Jesus Christ had disputed among themselves. And let's see what their answer was. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And really now, when Jesus says, what were you disputing about? And he wasn't even there. They kind of like the, maybe the little kid with his hand in the cookie jar. He knew he was caught, and so they knew too. So they held their peace because he knew what was happening here. And they were evidently disputing among themselves who would be the greatest among them. And we know Jesus at various times has taught that there should be no disputations among you. And also he said that he that has a spirit of contention is not of me. And we want to think upon this and to ponder upon it, because if we dispute and have a spirit of contention, we're not of Jesus Christ. And evidently his 12 disciples here had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. There was another instance wherein the mother of Zebedee came to Jesus and wanted her two sons, James and John, to sit one on the right hand of Jesus and one on the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told them that that wasn't really his to give. But he went on to tell them that he who is desires to be chief among you, that he will be the least. And I might just turn to that in Mark 10, because it says here in the 42nd through the 44th verses, and I think it might be good after he had talked to these two here, and it also happened that the other 10 apostles were just put because of the desire of James and John, and also in Matthew it mentioned that it was the desire of their mother. And then he said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. It shows that certain people in certain positions of prestige exercise authority in all this. But so it shall not be among you. He talks to his 12 disciples here. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be chiefest shall be the servant of all. And this I wanted to show here, that Jesus here, when he saw that they had disputations among them, he had an answer in verse 35 of Mark 9. And so he sat down after he had, in his own discernment, knew that they had disputed among themselves who would be greatest, and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So this looks like he who would really want to be great would be servant of all. And it seems like it's a natural inclination of all too often of man who like to have their ego kind of stroke. If they can do some things great, they like to be flowered up a little about it. And in this case here, some of them just wanted to be a little greater than their other brethren. But you notice in the wisdom of God and Jesus Christ, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, and on down. But he didn't say any one of those apostles could be greater than the other. And I think this is why it shows to me the greatness of the wisdom of this, is that he chose 12, and that they were to be equal. And this way, any one of them who would be absent, the others could function, whether it be by death or somewhere else. But if one was the greatest and he was absent, then the others would be left in a circumstance where they wouldn't know how to perform their various functions. So he said, if any man desire to be first, he shall be the servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So when it comes right down, we receive these little children, and I want to enlarge upon that a little bit later, and they, in the sight of Jesus, are pure and humble and submissive. And when we receive them, we're the same receiving Jesus, really not receiving Jesus, but it goes right back to receiving the Heavenly Father that sent Jesus and is over all. And I would like to, at this time, turn back to the one that I really started with, Matthew 18, and this is found in the first five verses of this particular reading. When the disciples of Jesus came to him and asked him the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And at this other time, they disputed among themselves who would be greatest among them. And whether, I don't know which was the timing of these, which is before or after, and I guess it really don't matter. But here they still had this in their mind, even in the kingdom of heaven, who is going to be the greatest there? And Jesus, what did he do? He called a little child unto him and set this little child in the midst of them. And then he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now these are rather plain words. Now, he was plainly explaining to his apostles here. He says, except ye be converted, and this refers to everybody else that reads it or hears it. Except ye be converted or changed from a man of sin to a man of the Spirit, changed from one form to another, which would be a form after godliness, and become as a little child or a little children, you won't even be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, and this is a verse I want us to pay a special attention to. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that means anybody who humbles himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this indicates the importance of humility. And I want to build somewhat upon humility and related topics this morning, because it is important. Humility is the state of being humble. And humble is not proud or haughty, nor arrogant or assertive, or anything of this. And the word arrogant, a person who is humble is not arrogant. And this is one who is inclined to exaggerate one's worth or importance. And when we think upon this, I just took time to write down a little definition of some of these. An arrogance is feeling of superiority in an overbearing manner. And humility is the direct opposite of such as this. And he says, except you humble yourself as this little child. And whosoever does it is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And those who humble themselves as a little child shall be protected for the kingdom of heaven. King Benjamin in Mosiah 1 had somewhat to say concerning this. It's in the 119th and 120th verses. And he very plainly stated that the natural man is an enemy of God. And he further said, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. Now this seems like kind of a final statement, don't it? It looks like there wouldn't be much hope if I just stopped there. But let's read one more verse, because it first said that the natural man, the natural inclination of man, is to be an enemy to God. But if he yields to the enticing of the Holy Spirit, then this brings in a whole completely different picture. and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child. And like I have had cause to say before, this don't mean that a person has to get down and start crawling on the floor or anything like this. It means in attitude and purity. And one of the things here he especially stressed, Jesus Christ, was humility or humbleness. And he also said that in the fifth verse of this here 18th chapter of Matthew, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And now getting back to this other, King Benjamin knew many years before Christ made this statement that one must become as a little child. He says further, submissive and meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things that the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child that submits to his own father. And I feel that this verse too ties in very well with this other, showing that we must be submissive to the workings of the Holy Spirit, that we must be meek. This is another faith that goes along with humility. There is a scripture that says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It will not be the haughty and the proud and such as this. But God has intended that we might be meek and lowly of attitude, and also patient. That tells us in James 1 about the first few verses, third or fourth verses, that the trying of your faith works patience. And here it says, have patience, or to be patient, and full of love. And we cannot underestimate the importance of love and charity in our individual lives. We'd read a bit further, and actually had to read another chapter in our Sunday school lesson today. It tells of three great things, faith and hope and charity, and now abideth these three, that the greatest of all is charity, which is defined by Moroni as the pure love of Christ. And you and I have been told to pray with all the energy of heart that we might be filled with this love. And it is important. Now, when we really start analyzing the responsibilities of each one of us today, they are great, and there are many. We each in this room have a definite responsibility before God. And one of them is to be full of love. Another is to be humble and meek and submissive to the workings of the Holy Spirit. We wonder why sometimes we have not received things that we had hoped to been able to receive. And we even talk about the spiritual gifts. We believe in spiritual gifts. We know that they function. But I have heard others say that we are not receiving them to the degree that we should receive them. And all we have to look, if we feel that we're not receiving them as we should receive them, we might take a special insight into each of our lives. We might weigh what we're doing. And here I intend to bring out some scriptures today that might point us closer to God, if we will but apply them to our life. For King Benjamin says the natural man is an enemy to God, but those who put off the natural man and put off the man of the Spirit and yield to the enticing to the Holy Spirit, then they can be receptive to these wonderful blessings. And man, I don't really believe, comprehends very fully of the beautifulness and the happiness that could be theirs if they would but yield to the enticing to the Holy Spirit. All these things that Christ and God have promised would be theirs would be among them. It is of a certainty. And happiness and joy are among them, as well as the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is important in order to have the gift of the Spirit. I would like to turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Alma and read verses 27 through 30. And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins. He is talking to those that he calls brethren here. And not procrastinate or put off the day of your repentance. Don't wait till some more convenient day. And many have had cause to say this, well, I'll do such and such a little later or at another more convenient day. But one never knows how long we might be here in this life. None of us have a surety of life. We have promises. But then to know that we will be here tomorrow, I don't know and you do not know. But we have hopes of being here. So that's why God gave us today. Again, we have a beautiful day to prepare to meet him. But that he would humble yourselves, and see Alma of old talked about the importance of humility as well, before the Lord, and call on his holy name, and watch and pray continually. And we even discussed in our Sunday school lesson this morning, of a brother of Jared who was chastised because he failed to pray. And he remembered the lesson after he was chastised by the Lord. And it says, watch and pray continually. And Amulek and Alma and different ones had somewhat to speak about the importance of praying continually, morning, midday, and evening. It is important that we pray in our secret places, that we pray in our closets, that we pray openly, and pray over all things. That you may, and if you pray, watch and pray continually, and humble yourselves, it says that you may not be tempted above that which you can bear. If we do that, we will not be tempted above that which we can bear. And thus, be led by the Holy Spirit. And King Benjamin spoke about the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. And really, these outline rather well the responsibility of each of us today. Having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life. And I don't believe any would even be here today if they thought there was nothing to this, that there was no hope of eternal life, that this life was the end. I think you probably would find another place. But I believe I'm talking to a people that each one here this day believes in eternal life. They believe in a life beyond the grave. They believe that one day that there is a possibility they might be with God and Christ for eternity. Having the love of God always in your heart, that you may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. And really, that's what we all would like to do, is enter into the rest of Jesus Christ and God. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that ye may not bring down his wrath upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye may not suffer the second death. And so these again are words of plaint. They have placed a responsibility and a charge upon each of us today, that we might follow the enticings and the workings of the Holy Spirit, that they might shed abroad in our life the things that we should do. In the fifth chapter of the book of Ether, I would like to read the 28th and 29th verses. And this again points us towards humility and the importance of it in our individual lives. I give unto men weakness. And we might wonder why it seems we have certain weaknesses in our individual makeup. But man has been given weakness, that they may be humble. It was done on purpose. But let's read a little further. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. But even though you each have weakness, and all men have them, he gives it that you might be humble. But his grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. So the things that even though are weak unto you, can become strong. And note this. I believe this is particularly pointing to the Gentiles of our great nation as at least a part of it, at least. Behold, I will shew unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will shew unto them that faith and hope and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. Really, you find the importance of the scriptures and how they're outlined here, and they're rather involving that faith and hope and charity are the fountain of all righteousness. And these Gentiles, even though they've been given weakness, he will shew to them that these things are the fountain of all their righteousness. They must have faith in God, they must have hope beyond this life, and they must have charity or the pure love of Christ in their hearts. They must have these three important integrants. I'd like to turn to the book of Ether, the fifth chapter. I guess 1 Peter is what I really want now, because I read that one. The fifth chapter of 1 Peter, the fifth to the seventh verses. For again, these tie with the other. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Now, this might seem like a little bit different trend of thinking, but you will see that we'll shortly tie in rather well. The younger are to submit unto the elders. And this is a little different than our society is today. Yea, but notice this. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Nobody is greater. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So if we don't have humility, and we're proud, he resisteth them. But those who follow him, he says he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But it don't mean you'll be above anybody else, because God is the great. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for everyone. And I had cause to write down on a little note here that the lack of humility causes many problems. And if we really would analyze that, we would find that in our society today, that there is becoming a great lack of humility. Man feels that he's all sufficient within himself. Man has become wise because of his learning, his capability, and his talent. Now, this don't mean that learning is necessarily evil, because another writer said to be learned is good if you hearken unto the counsels of God. No matter how much you know, or how adept you are at doing anything, or how talented you may be, we still must hearken unto the counsels of God. All that we are able to do is just a little tiny bit compared to the knowledge of our Creator. I would like to turn to James 4:10 and just read one verse there. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So really, I think we do have some special responsibilities today. And humility is something that we might talk upon, and we have heard others talk upon it, but I believe it is something that we must continue to talk upon and to stress. Proverbs also had something to say, the writer in it, in the 18th chapter of Proverbs, and this is found in verses 10 through 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Now this is the direct opposite of meekness and humility. First it says here, to all who believe in the Lord, the name of the Lord is his strong tower. And if the righteous want preservation, he says the righteous runneth unto it and is saved. But now the rich man's wealth, this is his strong suit. It is his strength. All too often. It wouldn't have to be, even though one had riches. And as an high wall in his own conceit, because of what he has, all too often he's been conceited and thinks that he was able to arrive at all this by himself. But there is a passage of scripture in Matthew 16:27, which would show that all the wealth you have don't necessarily mean a whole lot. This is Matthew 16:26, I beg your pardon. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, this shows here that there is certain things that are important. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What really would he give? And what is it profit if he gain the whole world and loses out when it's all done? I remember reading in Matthew 4, after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry, and the devil tried to tempt him. He came to Jesus and he said, thou be the Son of God, make these stones bread. And Jesus had an answer. Man shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth and comes from the mouth of God. So even there he had an answer for the devil and his wise men. And again the devil, and this is the part I want to tie with this 26th verse, what is it profited if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? And then the devil, I've skipped over one of the things that he tried Jesus in, took him up unto an exceeding high mountain and showed the devil showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the majesty and the greatness and the glory of all these possessions. And he says, if you will just fall down and worship me, all these things are yours. And I want to turn to Jesus' answer to that. And it's found in the 10th verse of the 4th chapter. Get thee haste, hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, he is the one that man should serve. Now, there again, we can take a special lesson that we're to worship God, and him only shall we serve, and his Son, Jesus Christ. We find another entering in here, and this is a parable of Jesus Christ, a certain rich man who thought in this parable that he could gain the whole world practically. And this is found in Luke, the 12th chapter, if you would like to have it. And it's found in verses 16 to 21. And it tells us here that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. In fact, it brought forth so plenteous that he didn't have any room to bestow his goods. And he said, what shall I do? Because I haven't any place to even bestow all the fruits that I've got. He says, this will I do. I'll pull down all my barns, and I will build greater barns, and there will I bestow all the fruits and my goods. And then he will say to his soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. And he made this statement, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Not realizing, and this again is not a real thing. It wasn't an actual life happening, but it was a parable, and it's just as real as if it had happened. And it was made for a purpose, to those who trust in riches or think they have to amass great riches. But it's also made for another purpose. And I want to touch upon all the purposes of it today, lest we forget it. But God had something to say to this certain rich man who decided to do this, to live righteously the rest of his life. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So there comes a time in a man's life when he'll be called from this life. And he may be the richest and the greatest. He may be a billionaire. We've had billionaires that have died. But all the money they have isn't going to make one bit of difference when they stand before the judgment bar of God. But there is another lesson that not only the rich must learn, but there's another lesson that all must learn. And this is verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This could even be a person that wouldn't even be classified as rich. He lays up this treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This could mean us, and it does mean us right in the confines of this room if it applies. It means any other people who lays up treasure to themselves and are not rich toward God. So really these things, we start reading the most part, it looks like it's really riding hard upon the rich man who did this. But Christ in his wisdom rode hard upon sin or iniquity wherever it is, rich or poor, whoever they are. Now I want to turn to Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, and one I've already read. And I want to skip on down a little bit into it. With Jesus spoken to his disciples, if any man will come after me, and it don't matter who it is, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that denying might look, well, I have to just deny myself of everything in this life. They don't mean that. But you deny yourself of all ungodliness and iniquity and pride and things of this nature that would cause your downfall. And even in the scriptures it tells of a people who had neat and comely clothes, but it also speaks of a people who had exceeding fancy clothes that these types shouldn't be. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so those who might try to save their life as far as losing it in the way of somebody killing them or something, they could lose their life in eternity. But those who would actually lose their life, and that I think this could be for the kingdom of heaven's sake, shall find it. And there is some that would point all their aims towards preservation of their life here. And I always remember that one poor person, and I recounted this years ago, and I'll recount it again. And I actually feel sorry for a person that would be in this type of circumstance and fear. And I'm not saying actually he's losing his life, because I don't want to imply it here, because I don't want to be a judge this day. But it was when I was working in Aspen on a bank, and in this there was an apartment upstairs over the bank for a person that was listed as a millionaire. At the bottom of the stairs, to get into the bank, there was a secure door with a little peephole so they could see anybody come in. But as soon as you went up the stairs to go into their living room, there was another door that was locked with a night lock. But this isn't all. This person, as he went to bed that night, had a deadbolt on his bedroom door. After three of these to go through, he'd have to run through three of them to get to him. And in all this, I couldn't help but feel somewhat sorry for a person that felt was so insecure. I grant, I think it's important to lock car doors and house doors, but if we have to go through three of them to get to a bedroom, and then a type of a lock that can't even be worked by a key, it has to be worked from the inside, is the only way a lock of this nature could be worked. And so he chose it. And I'm not condemning the person in this, I'm just pointing it as an example. But it does show us that it is important in all of it that our trust must be in God. That actually who shall save his life could lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory, in the glory of his Father, with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his work. And it is important that we have these individual works among us. Jesus Christ in 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, had this to say. And this is very similar to the reading I read in 18th chapter of Matthew. This is found in verses 39 through 41. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child. I want to come back to the importance of becoming as a little child. And be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. There's marvelous blessings to be recipient of. But this is the key. And again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. So again, these things are plain to our understanding. And then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that this is my doctrine. In other words, that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock. And that's what I want to stress today. Repentance, baptism, and becoming as a little child. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not even enter the kingdom of heaven. So these are plain words. And another important thing, if you're built upon this rock, it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against them that are built upon this rock. Some of these scriptures I've used more times than one. And the one I'm going to read is another one in Helaman that I have not too far back used. Helaman 2, 29 through 31. But again, it does have a lesson, and the lesson is centered around humility. And this happened to be in the 51st year of the reign of the judges. And there was peace also, except one thing. Save it was pride, which began to enter into the church. Not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. And they were lifted up in pride, even unto the persecution of many of their brethren. This was among church members now. And there were some who lifted up in pride and began to persecute their own brethren. Now this was a great evil because they did this, which would cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecution even, and to wade through much affliction. This was their own brethren. This was what happened. And again, I think we can draw some spatial knowledge out of it for our benefit. These were written that we might not fall into like circumstances. But what did these people do? Not the normal inclination of man to strike back when they were persecuted by their brethren. They fasted and they prayed all. There is a key, an important key for each other. And they waxed stronger and stronger in their humility because they were willing to fast and to pray. And they also became firmer and firmer in the faith of Christ because of their willingness to fast and pray. And it filled their souls with joy and consolation. See, happiness, even in the adverse circumstances they were under, a persecution from their own brethren, their souls, because they were willing to do this, were filled with joy and consolation. So God has various ways to console and to give men joy, even under adversity or persecution or a lot of other things, perhaps. Even to the purifying and sanctification of their hearts. Their hearts become purified and sanctified. With sanctification cometh because of the yielding of their hearts unto God. Now, we had other places to yield to the enticements of the Holy Spirit. God and Christ and the Holy Ghost are one in purpose, even though separate in personage. Yet they're one. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one Holy Ghost and one God over all. But in all this, they are one, the same as you and I should be one. One united people in serving Jesus Christ. I recall during our recent Colorado reunion of a dream that was related by one of our brethren of the importance of having one accord and unity among ourselves. And in this dream, and I don't recall it all, but anyway, he was showed that when he went to one place or somebody went to one place, that the doctrine they taught was of God, and the brother that followed, it too was a self-same doctrine. There was oneness, and we need oneness. There isn't several ways, there is one way. And we need all to be one in Jesus Christ and God. I have one in Mosiah, the second chapter, that I would like to turn to. 21st and the 22nd or 3rd verses, I'll read it here. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the face of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. So here it is. Humble oneself, even in depths of humility, call on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfast in the faith. We have outlined there three important things to do. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God. If you do this, you'll be filled with the love of God, and you'll have cause to rejoice and always retain a remission of your sins. There is the way. And King Benjamin was a wise old king. He knew. He had this from an angel. Pretty good story. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you. And you'll grow in that knowledge, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. I have one other often used scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that I want to leave with you today and think upon. Let us each think upon it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. This fits in rather well with what I brought out today, I believe. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We must acknowledge what God is. No matter how much we know, how wise we are, or how wise we may think we are, we must acknowledge God. And it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. And 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So right there we have outlined rather well and rather completely what you and I should do. And I hope today perhaps I've been able to bring out some things that might point us to a greater closeness with God. And it will come about if we humble ourselves and become meek and lowly in attitude. If we realize that even though we may have great knowledge, that there is one much greater than us, and that we aren't to be greater than anyone else. But he who is greatest, as the scripture said, shall be the servant of all.